When we began our study of the Gospel of John, you recall we noted that it is divided basically into two parts. Most would not divide it this way, although to me it is a very simple way to understand the Gospel. First of all, we have the declaration of our Lord's deity, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so there is the declaration of his deity. The second part is the rest of the gospel. The remaining part of the Gospel of John is a record of displays and evidences of the Lord's deity. Now we have progressed in our study to one of the more familiar passages in the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 3. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, or if you have been in a Sunday school over the years and growing up, you know about John chapter 3. And if you don't know all about the chapter, you know at least one verse in the chapter, and that is verse 16, "For God so loved the world." And so we come to a very familiar portion of Scripture. And at this point, what I would like to do is to read the first eight verses of chapter 3. We're going to take this in a two-part study. The first part is this morning. We're going to center on primarily verse 3. And then in the second part, we're going to center on the being born of water and of the Spirit and what that means. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Now, before we move into our text, let me make two observations. And these are very, very simple observations. In fact, the first one I'm going to say, you're going to say, you did not need to take the time to say that. But here's the first observation. This is a conversation transpiring between Nicodemus and Jesus. You say, we know that, okay? It's a conversation. But secondly, we can safely assume the entire conversation is not recorded. We can safely assume that the entire conversation is not recorded. And the reason that is important is because of the abrupt nature of the conversation. If you simply read it and go from verse 1 to verse 3, it almost looks as though Jesus abruptly answers Nicodemus there in verse 3. It almost seems a bit out of context. It's not, but it seems that way. What is recorded for us is that which is necessary for us to understand the basics of the gospel. Now let's ask this question very quickly. How can we be sure that we do not have the entire conversation? Or maybe a better way to ask that question is, how can we safely assume that we do not have the entire conversation? Well, we've already run into things Jesus did that were not recorded back in chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 23, It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so we know that not everything is recorded for us. And when we come to this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, we can safely assume that there's details in there that would make it maybe flow a little more logically for us, but nonetheless, what we have is what God wanted us to have. Now, with that as a background, let's come to our passage where we are first introduced to Nicodemus. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now when we read verse 1, we have two facts there about Nicodemus. We know, first of all, that he was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separatist. The Pharisees were ones who lived strictly by the law and by tradition. They were a select group. In fact, Josephus, the historian, says that there were only about 6,000 Pharisees in and around Jerusalem at the time of the Lord Jesus. They were a very select and elite group. They were similar to a political party. They not only felt superior to the Gentiles, but they also felt superior to most of their countrymen. It may have been when Nicodemus went to Jesus by night that he went for the purpose of determining whether or not Jesus could lead them in a revolt against the Roman government. The second thing we learn that is this: Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews. What that meant was he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now that is an unusual thing. It wasn't in the days of Jesus. More and more of the Pharisees had become part of the Sanhedrin. That typically was not the case in years gone by. But they had great influence. The Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish judicial court. And so here is a man, Nicodemus, who had great influence. Now there's one other fact about Nicodemus that does not appear in verse 1. We find it down in verse 10 of chapter 3. We find that he was an important, influential teacher. And the Lord in John 3:2 says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Now that statement is very important, because if you drop down to verse 10, where Jesus replies to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So what Nicodemus was doing here is placing Jesus, at least temporarily, on the same level as Nicodemus was. And that was an admission indeed for Nicodemus. But we could look at it this way. Nicodemus had the eyewitness testimony of many, plus he possibly was an eyewitness himself to the miracles Jesus had performed, and so he probably was amazed, even bewildered, and possibly hopeful regarding the Lord Jesus. We see the first part of the Lord's reply in verse 3. Now, before we read verse 3, I'm going to couple verse 4 with it. And the reason I'm doing that, I think it's important to have them together so that we see the basic understanding Nicodemus was having regarding the words of the Lord. Verse 4 records his response. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's Nicodemus's reply. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, at first glance, it seems as though Jesus is not responding to what Nicodemus had said to him in verse 2. If you look at verse 2 carefully, what Nicodemus was really asking Jesus is, are you a great teacher sent from God? Now, he put it in the form of a statement, but that is very clearly implied within that statement. Jesus answers to that question, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's not answering Nicodemus's question as such. Why would Jesus answer that way? Well, simply, he was exposing the flawed thinking of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was coming to Jesus as a possible great leader, as a possible one who could lead them in an uprise over the Roman government to free the nation Israel. And it was a leader that Nicodemus might be willing to follow. Jesus was saying to him, I've not come to be a great influential leader. When he says you must be born again, he's turning the conversation on its head. He said, I've not come for that reason. I have come to save the lost. Unless you are born again, you will never be part of God's kingdom. Now, how do we know Nicodemus was thinking in regard to this physical life, in regard to this physical kingdom? That's why we coupled verse 4 with verse 3. Verse 4 tells us that. Verse 4 tells us he had absolutely no idea what Jesus was saying. None. He saw it in the physical realm. His response, it really was laced with a bit of sarcasm. Are you telling me a man must enter a second time into his mother's womb? Is that what you're saying? Are you telling me that there has to be some kind of second natural birth? What a foolish thought. What a foolish thought. What did Jesus mean when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again? You must be born again. The answer to that question is at the very heart of understanding the gospel. You must be born again. So let's look at verse 3. Let's analyze it phrase by phrase. It's the Lord's reply to Nicodemus. So the first phrase, unless one is born again. Now the Greek adverb translated again means two things. Now before I give you that meaning, let me remind you that quite often in the Gospel of John, John speaks in double references. For example, we've already noted this back in John chapter 1, verse 16 in particular, and I'll only paraphrase it. From his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. Now that preposition for between the two words grace for grace, has two meanings to it. It means grace for grace in the sense of grace each time we need grace. So that as a child of God, we receive grace. When we are in time of need, God always gives us grace. It's that grace for grace that way. But it also means grace upon grace, or literally grace piled upon grace, that I am embedded in grace, that I am submerged in grace, that I'm drowning in grace. Those two meanings are both there. And John meant to say both of those things. Why? Because we have received what? Of his fullness. It not only never runs out, but we have far more than we can possibly understand or imagine. Well, that's what he's doing here with this phrase, unless one is born again. The word again has two meanings to it. First of all, it means born anew. Born anew. Unless you are born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is this. You must be transformed. You must have a new nature. You must have a new heart, new inclinations, new motivations, new desires. You must be radically transformed, Nicodemus. Now, with Nicodemus' mindset, if he were to reply to that, he would reply something like this: well, I can do that. In fact, I'm doing that. I'm a Pharisee. I work to please God. And so that being born anew or being transformed with new desires and a new nature, that doesn't really hit Nicodemus completely. But listen to the second meaning. That brings us again to that adverb again. I shouldn't say those two words together. That brings us once more to the adverb again. And it also means from above. From above. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, this new heart, this new nature must come from above. It is the work of God. You can do nothing to transform yourself. It is like a birth, a new beginning that can only come from above. That can only come from whom? From God. And so the Lord continues. If there is no divine transformation, and here's the second phrase, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If there is not that divine transformation, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, you cannot see? Well, we're going to go back to double references again in just a moment. I mean, on the surface, it means Nicodemus would not be able to visibly see the kingdom of God. That is out for him if he is not born from above and born anew. The Pharisees differed from the Sadducees in that the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, at the time of resurrection, you will never enter into the kingdom of God unless you have been born again by the power of God. That's what he's saying. But Jesus is saying something else to Nicodemus as well in that word, see. The Greek word translated see also means to perceive, to understand. And what Jesus is saying at this point is, Nicodemus, unless you have been born again, not only will you never see the kingdom of God visibly, but you will have no ability to understand anything about the kingdom of God. You will not perceive it. You will not understand it. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus what the Apostle Paul had written to the Christians at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, there's always this question, what about unsaved people? And he addresses this to some extent in this one verse, verse 14. The natural man, meaning the unconverted man, the non-Christian, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is, and note the wording here, he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me ask you a question. Why is it people turn their back on the gospel? Why is it that churches are not filled to overflowing and with lots of Bible teaching and lots of discussion regarding the gospel? Why is it that people turn away from the gospel? Why are they indifferent to its claims in their lives? Why do they respond something like this? Well, it may be good for you, and I'm sure you've had somebody say this to you at one time or another. I have. It may be good for you, that's all right, but I'm content without religion. I don't want to get too religious. Why would somebody react to the gospel that way? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. The answer is they cannot see. They're not able to understand these things because they are spiritually discerned. So what does that mean? Well, it means for anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it requires a new birth, a being born again, a being born anew, born from above, before they can ever be saved. Now, let's read our verse again and ask one more question. John 3:3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the question is this: what is the kingdom of God? And here once again we have a double reference. What is the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God for the child of God? Well, first of all, the kingdom of God is that kingdom which God's children shall be a part of for all eternity. It's what we sometimes call that blessed hope that we look forward to. We look forward to the time when we will be with the Lord forever. It will be His kingdom. But secondly, the kingdom of God relates to God's rule in the heart of His children. God's rule in the heart of His children. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Rome describing this aspect of the kingdom of God. What's it particularly mean, or how does it display itself? Well, verse 17 of Romans 14. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now let me read that once again. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." What you have there is a contrast. What Paul is saying to these Christians is, we know that the kingdom of God is not primarily in physical things. Rather, it's in that which is in our hearts. Now, that's as we live from day to day. In other words, God's children display they are citizens of God's kingdom. They've been changed by God. And they evidence that change in how they look at the things around them, in their perspective. Physical things are not the driving force in their lives anymore. Rather, they find great contentment in belonging to God. The kingdom of God, the rule of God in each one of our hearts. Now let's read John 3:3 again. And I want to ask a specific question after we've put all of this together. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's the question. What sense does this make to me? Now you say, "I'm not sure I understand the question." Well, let me do this. I think most would profess to be children of God here. You said you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sins and trusted in Him alone for salvation. Most of you have said that. What I'd like you to do, just mentally for a moment, set that aside. Just set it aside. And let's all imagine ourselves to be unconverted. Just for a moment. And if that's hard for you to do, then just think back to the time when you were unconverted. And now, as unconverted people, we come back and ask the same question regarding John 3:3. What sense does this make to me as an unconverted person? Jesus has said we must be born again, or we must be born anew. We must be born from above. It's nothing I can do. Just as he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, all of your effort as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews and everything you're trying to do is absolutely meaningless. You've got to have a radical transformation that only comes from above. And so when we look at that statement, we must be born again, we first of all ask the question, why must we be born again? And the answer is because as unsaved people, we have no life in us. Because as unconverted people, we are dead. We're unable to respond to God. We're spiritually dead. And we see that throughout the New Testament. We'll take the classic verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Every unconverted person is dead. Dead people can't reason. They can't reason out the gospel. Dead people can't reply to God. They can't respond to God. Dead people can't make decisions for God. They just can't do it. The reason we are dead is because we are separated from God due to our sin. That means we live to please ourselves. Sometimes we have to somehow identify how that works out in day-to-day living. What about the unconverted person? When we look at the unconverted person who is moral and good and a good neighbor and a good mate and all of those other things, we say, well, how can they be dead in their trespasses and sins if they're good people? What does that mean? Well, it means basically, as unconverted people, we live to please ourselves. We don't care about God. The only way we want God in our lives is if it makes us feel better about ourselves. Or if it helps our life in general to run more smoothly. And I've heard that said on more than one occasion. You say, how do you know that's what's in the heart of every unconverted person? Well, I know, first of all, because I was unconverted and that was in my heart. But it's very easily illustrated. Think back to the time, if you're a child of God, think back to the time when you were unconverted and ask yourself this question. When was the last time you had a thought about God, about doing what pleases Him? When's the last time you woke up in the morning and before you put your feet on the floor, you said as an unconverted person, I want to live this day in honor of God? None of us as unconverted people ever had those kinds of thoughts. Rather, the thoughts unconverted people have is we spend our time making plans for ourselves. We care nothing for God's word, His law, obedience to Him. We care nothing for that. And I've said this before, and I know all of you have had the same experience. When my mother decided that, you know, we ought to go to church, you know, I dreaded when she had those moments of reformed thinking where she said, you know, we ought to do more than sit at home on Sunday. No, Mother, I'm fine sitting at home on Sunday. Why? Because we're unconverted. We have no care about what's going on. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Our very natures are sinful. They're contrary to God. Therefore, when we hear the gospel, it means nothing to us. It makes little or no sense. We are in desperate need of what? Of being born anew. Of being born from above. And that only comes from God. So here I am. I'm not a Christian. What hope is there for me? If I'm unconverted, what hope is there for me? Is there any? Jesus has already told Nicodemus that there is nothing he can do to enter God's kingdom. It can only come from a new birth. And so again we ask, what if God just simply doesn't give me a new birth? What hope is there for me? Well, here's the answer. My hope is in the grace and mercy of God. My hope is in the grace and mercy of God. I must come before Him. I must plead with God to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I must stand before Him. I must depend upon Him to open my eyes and to enlighten my mind that I might understand the gospel. That I might understand that Jesus died for sinners. That I might understand how unholy I am before a holy God. That God would grant me a repentance from my sin and a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's how this makes sense to me if I were an unconverted person. And once more, if I am an unconverted person, I must realize that God's command is clear to me as an unconverted person. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. The call is clear. We must turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we have assurance that He is able to deliver us and will deliver us. Why? Because He was raised from the dead. And so, if we all were unconverted in the room, that's why it makes sense. I must understand I have to be born again. Because if I don't see my hopelessly lost condition before a holy God, I'll never see my dependence upon a Savior who went to the cross and died for sinners and rose again the third day for my deliverance. I'll never understand that unless I understand what my need really is. I must be born again. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. It may be that in the quietness of your heart, you alone know whether you're converted or unconverted. But it may be that you're unconverted. I would just encourage you to come before the Lord and ask God to open your eyes and to enlighten your mind that you might see and understand the gospel message. That you might see and understand that you are sinful before a holy God, that you might see and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is your deliverance from sin, and that He would grant you a repentance, a turning from your sin, and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us, help us once again to see these things. May we see them only as You want us to see them. May Your truth remain affixed in our hearts, and all opinion and everything else, all the peripherals, may they fade away. Guide us, and we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.